Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to our scripture reading, or your Bible that you brought with you, whatever it is that you're reading from this morning, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25 this morning. We're going to be reading from verses 29 through 34 of Genesis chapter 25, looking at this thought of what it looks like and what it means when we despise the crucial for what is comfortable, which is, I'll admit, a very easy thing to do in life, as Esau shows us this morning. So Genesis 25, I'll start reading at verse 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick! Let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, when God created us as human beings, brothers and sisters, he created us to be a people with desires. We have desires to eat, we have desires to drink, we have desires to work, to sleep, to have love, to have fellowship. And all of these desires are not wrong in themselves, not at all. They are good. And God created them good. The problem is that when we take these desires that bring comfort in our life and we make them more than what they were intended to be, John Calvin states it this way. He says, "The evil in our desire typically does not lie in what we want, but in that we want it too much." That we want it too much. Again, it's not the thing itself that we desire that is necessarily evil in itself, but it's in the amount in which we want it and we need it in our life. And so when we look at something that we desire and it becomes more than it should, we have the potential to despise the crucial for the comfortable, the important for what's easy. Look how this plays out, if you would, in Genesis chapter 25. Spend a little bit of time here with you. I think it's saying something very important for our lives here in God's Word. Notice, Jacob is making some stew. That's how the text sets this out. And Esau, what's he been doing? Well, he's a redneck kind of man, no pun intended, I suppose. Out hunting, getting his game, right? Living in the woods. Probably out too long, didn't bring enough support, so didn't bring enough supplies with him. And so he's gone too far, he comes home, he comes back, and he's famished. He's starving. He's starving. He's weak. He's vulnerable. And so as he comes in, right, you have to imagine Jacob's making some stew. Esau's famished. And so what's the problem here? Well, when he comes in, right, the smell hits him, right? The power of food, the sight of food when you're hungry, he sees it. And the language here says, he says to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." It's not this idea of, again, politely asking Jacob for it. The Hebrew actually kind of gives a context that Esau is wanting to basically gulp down his food. Right? He is famished, starving. It's like a pelican, you know, when the pelican gets a fish, it just dives down into his throat. He doesn't even taste his food. I'm sure that some of you children, maybe if you've been really hungry, know what that's like. Or some of you men who've been out working, you just want to fill your stomach. It's been growling and you don't even taste it. It doesn't even have a taste. You just want to fill your stomach because you're so hungry. So Esau's hungry, so hungry that he's not only trying to fill up his stomach, but notice He's willing to give up something very important in order to fill his stomach. So Jacob says to him, seeing this condition, first sell me your birthright. First sell me your birthright. And Esau responds by basically making it desperate. Look, he says, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Notice, it can be very sad when you have something that you want, like filling your stomach, and you can't get it. And so you're hungry and you're famished and you feel like your stomach's eating itself. But the reality is, when you want something so much, when you want something so much, it becomes bigger than life itself. And so eating for Esau became so big that if he didn't eat, he would die. He would die. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, I don't know if you know that. Well, yeah, you, of course you do. You're human like I am. If you're hungry, are you going to die right away? Look, some of you have even perhaps fasted in your life before. And you know, there's this sense in which, yes, your stomach begins to eat itself out, it feels like. But eventually, those hunger pains go away. Because why? Your body can survive quite a while without food. There's, in fact, many instances in the Bible where that happens. Many instances in our own life. So again, it overwhelms him. Our desire for comfort basically ends up distorting our reality. Esau is not going to die. But notice, you don't just see that in Esau. You can see it in other people as well. Look, if you look at someone like a drug addict or any other kind of addict, a food addict, the whole concept of them wanting something, desiring something, is that it takes over life. It becomes so much greater than life that they have to have it, and they will do anything to get what it is that they want. They'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll manipulate, they'll do whatever it might be, because in reality, they don't want to understand or see a world where they don't get what they want or they can't have what they're desiring. And the truth is, even if they didn't get it, most of the time, yes, it might lead to death in some cases, but withdrawal symptoms, they are survivable. You can survive without what it is that you need for at least some time. It doesn't mean that you're going to die. Notice, they don't care what they have to give up in order to get their craving satisfied. Esau is willing to give up his birthright just for a meal. Now, if you know anything about inheritance in the Old Testament, basically the birthright of the firstborn meant that he gets double the inheritance of all the other children. So again, he gets, in this case, two-thirds of the tractors, two-thirds of the land, two-thirds of the investments, two-thirds of everything, because it's just one other son. And he's willing to give it up, all of that, just to simply have his stomach filled. Rather than fill you, this desire for comfort, notice, doesn't just simply fill you, but it leaves you vulnerable to manipulation by others. You know, a lot of times Jacob is seen as the deceiver, and yeah, he gets self-deceived eventually too, if you know anything about his life. But can you also see Jacob as taking advantage of the situation? He didn't set up the situation. He didn't mean necessarily that the food was going to be ready right then, that Esau was going to... He didn't control those things. But when Esau comes in and he's famished, Jacob knows how to read the situation such that he manipulates him and he tricks him and he gets his birthright just simply by playing off his hunger. What's fascinating is that if you think about it, much of modern commercial... Many commercials work off this fact. You know, Apple sells a new phone every year, every other year. Do you know that the price of the phone goes up every single year? You may think because the quality gets better. That might be the case, but the reality is they know that they have a group of people who buy their product no matter what price it is. And so if you slowly raise it up, they'll pay it. They're hooked. The same thing with many other things that you see. All a commercial has to do is find your weakness, exploit it, and they've got you hooked. I'll give you an example. Last night, my wife and I were watching some television, and there was a commercial for Reese's Pieces peanut butter cups. Okay. My wife looks at me and says, which adult is going to find that commercial appealing and not a waste of money to put it up there? And I said, I don't know. When I was a child, something like that would appeal to me, and where I would go to the store and say, Mom, I need that. That kid was eating a Reese's Pieces peanut butter cup, and I need to have that. That was delicious. I have lots of stories about that when I was a kid, getting things. Guess what? They're not so good sometimes when you have a whole king-size rack of them. You get sick of them eventually, right? But it knows what to appeal to. If you're hungry, food is appealing. If you want candy, candy is appealing. If you feel like you can't dress right according to cultural standards, seeing someone dress right in a commercial is going to appeal to you no matter what it costs. All of these things are literally pulling off of your weaknesses in order to tell you, here's something that you need, and the only way you can get it is by giving up whatever it is to make sure that you buy it. Notice, for Esau, it's such a powerful thing that he'll give up his birthright. You become a pawn in someone else's game, and in the end, it may just even cost you your soul. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you want to go here. Move to the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews has something to say about this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, 15, and 16. Here's what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Notice, if you look there at the top, what's the warning against? In this Bible, it says a warning against refusing God. A warning against refusing God. And it says, look, live at peace with all men. Be holy. If you don't have holiness, you can't see the Lord. Don't miss the grace of God. Don't let bitterness root up within you and defile you. See that no one is sexually immoral. And the example that he gives in all of this is Esau. Esau's transaction of transacting his birthright for a meal. And that's the example of how you avoid it, is by not doing that. One person says, a commentator writes, that basically Esau has a misplaced sense of values. And he writes, to prostitute oneself, as in Esau's case, means to be bereft, to be bankrupt of any spiritual values, to put the needs of the immediate moment ahead of any other considerations, to put feeling ahead of conscience, to give away much, he sold his birthright, and to receive back little in return for a single meal. Basically, what Esau did was despise the critical for the comfortable. And he's not the only one. Let me give you a few examples of this, and I'll try to work it so that you understand what I'm saying. I remember talking to a dear lady a few years back, and for whatever reason, I forget what started the conversation, but she bemoaned the fact that her children had now grown up, and as she looked back upon her life as a mother with them, she was sad by the fact that she had spent too much time playing games on her phone than spending time with her kids. And I thought that was interesting to me, that for her, in the moment, she was just trying to find comfort, trying to find a release, trying to find an escape, and children were burdensome. Children are difficult. Yes, they are. I won't deny that fact. But in a way, she was despising the critical for the comfortable. You know, it's that time when your spouse comes home. We'll say it's a wife, because I don't know why, I'll just say that. I'm not trying to be sexist by this comment, by the way. And she hits something with the car. So now it's got a dent in it, and it needs to be fixed. And you think as a husband, boy, I was saving up that money so that we could retire early, or so that I could spend it on a new boat, or I could do this, and now I have to pay for this dent that you put in the car. You exchange, basically, your comfort of wanting something over the value or the needs of your wife. How about being irritable and short-tempered every morning because you don't have your cup of coffee? It's not that coffee is bad, but when you depend on it for your holiness, for your sanctification, not the Holy Spirit, aren't you despising peace in your home for that cup of coffee? I'll take it up a notch here. It's that morning when you wake up and it's Sunday morning and you think, wouldn't it be much easier just simply to sit here in my bed than to get dressed and go to church and be with God's people? Or it's those moments you wake up and you think to yourself, you know, I wish I could do devotions, but I just don't have time to do devotions. I don't have time to spend time with the Lord. I don't have time to read my Bible or to pray, or I'm not very good at it, and I don't want to learn how to change my life. I don't want to find another way to do that. Why? If you look at your life, typically when you look at these things, you'll find a general pattern that you tend to live your life, I tend to live my life, by choosing what's comfortable over what's critical, by choosing what's easy rather than by choosing what's hard. We do it. I'll stop convicting you for a second and just move on. How do we avoid what Esau did and take hold of the peace and the holiness that God's calling us to? Well, first, start by admitting something very, very essential about your life. You love to be satisfied. You love to have your pleasures, your needs, your desires met. And when you don't have them met, you're unhappy. It's like when you're driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off and you think, how dare they cut me off? But when you cut someone off, you always have a reason for cutting someone off. They don't, but you do. Admit that you are, in a sense, by being a sinner, geared toward simply having your immediate needs met now rather than simply looking also at the value of what is coming, of the other things that are important. Think of things like God, loving Him, Jesus, His cross and resurrection, wife, your children, your friends, others. Again, it's much easier to choose what's comfortable to you than what's important. What's the answer then for you? I'll give it very simply. If you're someone who's stuck choosing the comfortable over the critical, by choosing what's easy over what's hard, by choosing what's not important or what's the lesser of importance over what's more important, the answer is very simple. Look to Jesus. I'll flesh this out for a second. Look to Jesus. Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish minister from the 1800s, said the best way to overcome the world, again, the world is packing these desires and pleasures at you and saying this is what brings meaning and importance and value in life, he says that the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. So what is he saying there? It's not by locking the fridge when you want to have too much food. It's not just simply putting a timestamp on everything. That might help, but he said that's not necessarily the way that we do it as Christians. He said, Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and the excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, Christ. Let me give you this another way. I don't know how many of you remember your ancient Greek mythology, but in the Iliad, in Homer's writing of the Iliad, I remember reading this not that long ago. So anyway, in the Odyssey, Ulysses is going out with his men to go and go on this journey. And as they're in a boat, they're going to go past this island of the Sirens. And the sirens let out this melodic call that calls all the sailors basically to veer off in that direction, and there's a whole bunch of rocks there that will tear the ships apart and completely destroy them. And so what Ulysses does is he packs his men's, his sailors' ears with wax so that they can't hear it, and he himself ties himself to the mast so he can hear it, and he's torn apart basically by this whole experience. But they just row by without simply going over and destroying the ship. There's another account. There's another account of people going past the island of the Sirens. Orpheus, as he's searching after the Golden Fleece, also goes by the island of the Sirens, but he does something different. He's a masterful musician. And so what he does is he plays a catchier song than what the sirens sing. And so the sailors, rather than being torn apart and going off and then wrecking the ship on the island, they listen to Orpheus's music, and that overpowers the sound of the sirens. See, that's what Jesus is doing when you see his cross and resurrection. He's not telling you, everybody, pack up your ears with wax and go live your life. Go, you know, find a place in the middle of the woods and go away from all your desires that haunt you and tempt you. And that way you'll be free from them. What he's doing is he's singing a better song into your heart. He's singing a sweeter song into your heart. Look at this. If you still have your Bibles open, Hebrews 12 starts out this way. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin, notice, that so easily entangles us, gets us in it. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for before us. Notice what he says here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a point why he's saying that. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus do to save you? Have you ever thought about this? What did he have to give up? The comfortable, the easy, the joy of heaven. For what? The crucial. For you and for me. How did he do it? Through the cross and his resurrection. You may not know this, you may not think of it very much all the time, but the cross is not an easy path. Jesus himself sweat drops of blood before he comes before it. He cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In any other existence, we would say this is not a good way to go. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? How did Jesus consider it? Joy. Tell me something. When you seek after your desires, what are you seeking after? Joy. But how did Jesus get joy? Was it by staying in heaven, letting us suffer, receiving the praises of angels day in and day out? No. It was by suffering and dying and rising again for you. Don't you hear? Don't you hear that melodic sound in your heart? If he did that for you, how does that not redefine all the places where you used to find joy before this moment? How can you find joy in stuffing your face full of food? How can you find joy in spending more time at work than with your kids? How can you find joy when you're picking sleeping at home rather than coming with God's people? How can you find joy in some of the things that you used to find joy in when this is your example? This is what you fixed your eyes on as you're running. This is who you're listening to. See, the true comfort in life, and the reason why, well, how about this way? The reason why we go from one thing to the next, why we're capable of being manipulated, choosing the comfortable of the critical like Esau, is because we're in this never-ending quest to find comfort. But the reality is, in Jesus Christ, you've already found that truest comfort. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Have you ever thought about that? Pure, serene, peaceful rest. When was the last time you got that, Mom, Dad? You who have been working your job for the last 40 years? It wasn't from a vacation, it's from Jesus. Or Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are those who, notice, hunger and thirst, like Esau in a way, but not the same way. For what? What are they thirsting for? Not food. What? Righteousness. What's the beautiful thing about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? The answer is that you shall be filled. Filled. Jesus says in another place, Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, I will give him such a water that he will begin to spring up water from himself into eternal life. And even Isaiah 55 says it this way, Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money, come, buy, eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Look at Esau. Do you think after he had that meal, he was filled up to the brim and he never hungered again? Absolutely not. But where do you find true comfort, true filling? It's in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 1 puts it this way. What is your only comfort, it asks you? Remember that I am not my own. I don't belong to my pleasures. I don't belong to my desires. I don't belong to this politician or that dream or that technological advance. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has freed me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity reminds us of something very important, that if you want to find comfort, you need to know something. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will get neither comfort nor truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. Get your priorities right, is what C.S. Lewis is saying. Look for truth. If you get truth, you may find comfort. But if you look for only comfort, you'll get only wishful thinking, and in the end, despair. Another way to put it is this. Don't get lost in seeking the gift. Get lost seeking the giver of the gift. As Jesus puts it, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you put your heart in Jesus Christ, I think I've already kind of tapped on Look, I believe that it impacts everything. When you get Christ right, everything else follows in the path of that. In Christ, our truest comfort, God is calling us all, notice, not to choose the comfortable over the critical, but to choose the critical over the comfortable. And to know that when we do that, the comfortable will come too. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we confess this morning that so often we have got lost in the gift. We've got lost in our desires, in the things that we want, and we want them too much. Help us to reassess our value system that we're running with, that we're working with, so that we will not be, as Esau was, despising the greater thing for the lesser thing. Help us to be wise in the way that we live our lives, that we might focus all our attention on you first and foremost, God, in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, the giver of all good gifts, the true desire of nations. Help us to rest all our lives, all our hopes on you alone. And as in this life, we find these moments sometimes far more costly, sometimes far more difficult than we would ever imagine. Help us to know that whether we live well, we live for Christ, but if we die, our dying is gain in Jesus, who is the truest comfort of all, the truest importance that we need. May he redefine how we live our life from this moment on, even for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.